Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
All right, good. Overflow, impact to the nations. I like the theme that you're going through as a church. Overflow, impacting the nations, or impact to the nations, because we are called for the nations. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, already you become, already the DNA that is within you is for the nations. And as we begin this weekend, we will touch quite a bit on that. But in terms of intro, we've been married for, all right, I look at my wife, that's from 1995. Okay, that's easy math. That's easy math. 30 years. We've been married for 30 years. And thank you. We do have a son who is going to 29. His name is Victor. We do have a daughter. Her name is Naema. She is going to be 24 this coming week on Monday. But then the Lord gave us a bigger family than just the four of us. Very early in our ministry, as we served in one of the slums in Nairobi, the Lord laid on our hearts to begin taking in kids, children that were orphaned or getting orphaned. That's from 1999 when we began serving, laboring in this slum. And I don't know how much conversant you are, but you know, it's just a Google away. You simply Google and you'll be able to see the way the slums look like or how life is within a slum. And so as we pastored this church, we felt the Lord putting a burden to take care of orphans. Psalms 68 verse 6 says, "He takes the lonely and puts them in families." And so very early in our ministry, the Lord quickened and we obeyed. And so right now today, we live with 14 young people in our house. And so you may be wondering, what a mansion? No, it's the size of your heart, not the size of your house. And so very early we began taking on these children. So we took them when they were young. So the first generation, some of them are working, but we continue on. So we do have friends that work with us, taking care of the younger ones at the very original site. And now we live in a university, like you've heard. Rosemary is a professor at a university. And within that house, the classes are close by. So we encourage as many to come and live with us from the ministry so that they can study within a 2-3 minutes walk to the classes. And because of that, being here tonight makes me feel kind of, we have something we call Friends Zone. This is where once every month, our family, the 14, they will invite their friends and they will all come into our place. They may watch a movie. They may enjoy some pizza, which may not be very common. And as they eat the pizza and take the Coca-Cola, they will be sharing about Christ in a very impersonal way. I mean, in a very friendly environment. So being here tonight reminds me of when we gather for our family Friends Zone. And hopefully our young people get to see some of what is here tonight through as they follow the sermon later. Okay, we've written 2 books. This is my book. Besides other books, our life's story, our calling, the way we've journeyed, that's for Rosemary. This is mine, and we'll be leaving copies with you. I don't know whether you have a library, but I do believe through Ethan and the rest of the team, you'll be able to read and share the books because I believe you are a family. Here you go, Ethan. Okay. All right. On behalf of everybody. Okay. Good. So tonight, we begin, all right, from the book of Habakkuk. From the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. This is what Habakkuk says. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, with an exclamation mark, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? And by the way, as I read, I do have my continent, the continent of Africa, within my backdrop. You know, someone crying out, there is violence. And as I look at Africa, at one point I was counting, out of 54 nations, 27 nations in Africa were either going into war, coming out of war, or in a state of war, in a state of conflict. So violence, and of course when these wars happen, there will be those who are innocent. They are caught up. You know, they become collateral. But you do not save. And some will be crying, where is God? Asking, where is God? And you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds, or wars. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. The law is paralyzed. It's states or situations where you cannot get justice. Such places do exist. You know where they say, why pay the lawyer when you can pay the judge? Therefore, the law or justice is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. I mean, there are people who live in situations today where they know they cannot get justice. They cannot get a fair judgment if it's a case, whether because they are not in the right party, they don't belong to the right tribe or the ruling class. Injustice. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. And you can tell, friends, Habakkuk, as the writer, in his context in Israel, in my context in Africa, is baffled. And then he says, look at the nations. This is God responding. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And as we begin the conference this weekend, this is the text that I want to set before us. That our God is a God who is involved with nations. That yes, there will be and there are calamities or things that are hard and not adding up. But there is a God who sits and remains sovereign in every circumstance. So Lord, as we go through this weekend, may you commune with us in this service, and even as we reflect between now and Sunday, whichever other session these young people will attend, Lord, may you commune with us. And as HMCC, may we experience you and hear your voice this weekend yet again. In Jesus' name, amen. So our God has always been a God of nations. We call him the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, because he revealed himself as a covenant keeping God through Abraham. I do believe you do have some of the foundations. God creates a world that moves away from God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. I call it the saddest verse in the Bible, where God says, I've given up on man. I'll destroy everything Because every thought and imagination of man is wicked, is evil. But then moving on to Genesis chapter 12, of course, Noah finds favor with God. And in chapter 12, we see God calling Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land that I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all the people, the peoples of the other on earth will be blessed through you. So this is the call of Abraham. Of course, again, I would assume you've read a bit of the Bible. Like I said to my young people back in Africa, that you know a bit of the Bible. You know his name begins as Abram, which means, oh, exalted father. But his name will be changed to Abraham, the father of many nations. When we encounter God, God changes us. Something happens, and Abraham, coming from the worship of idols, he experiences God and begins and receives this blessing from God. All right. Our God, I have said again, is the God of nations. Now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb. This is Isaiah chapter 49. This is what you'd call the servant of the Lord. Texts that speak about Jesus Christ. He says, the Lord has said, he who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, to gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob or the tribes of Israel and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. In other words, God is saying to the Messiah, to the Savior, it's not enough to bring Israel, the nation of Israel, back to myself. That's too small. I'll send you to the nations. You know, I'll make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. It's important, it's critical for you as a believer to always remember that the God we serve is not a ethnocentric or just a tribalistic or a God of Israel in a limited sense. That Israel was his means to bless the rest of the nations of the earth. I did a study for my master's on the terminology of nations throughout the Bible, tracing nations. That is beginning from Genesis all the way to Revelation. That was my thesis. And it was exciting to see that even in the Old Testament, where we see Israel fighting other nations, and to be a follower of Christ or of God, you are to convert into Israel. But even in the Old Testament, we see God as a God that loves the nations of the earth. An example, of course, is Jonah, where he sends Jonah to another kingdom that was an enemy kingdom, the Assyrians. They were enemies to the Israelites. But God sends who? He sends Jonah because he loved the people, the Assyrians, as much as he loved the people of Israel. So Israel was a means. And of course, when we use the word means today, it has a negative connotation. If someone says, I'm using you, you think they are using and dump. But they were to be blessed like Abraham, he says, you are blessed, I'll bless you. But I'll not stop at blessing you. The blessings will overflow all the nations of the earth. Will be blessed through you. And I believe that's critical even today, because it's possible as a congregation, as a follower of Christ, to be blessed and you simply sit blessed. Blessed, blessed. You know, today we seek for blessings and there are people who run everywhere. Where is the next preacher or the next miracle worker, or where are things happening? But you are blessed to be a blessing and not just to be a pursuer of blessings, or rather chasing blessings. And again, in the book of Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole on the tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So when the Lord was ascending, he said, receive the Holy Spirit for what? One of the main reasons, he says, you will be my witnesses. And so Galatians, Paul is connecting the coming of the Spirit and the blessings given to Abraham for all the nations, that as we receive, we become God's family. We, by his Spirit, we are also being sent to be a blessing to the nations of the earth. Okay, I need to keep running here. So Africa, a massive continent. Remember, we did read the cry of Habakkuk, which I said in my context, I look at my continent, the continent of Africa, and it's a massive continent. I don't know how much you've imagined Africa, but in the map of Africa, you can fit in the United States. I'm not saying squeeze it in. You know, you can squeeze something into a handbag, but it's hanging out loose. You can fit in dimension-wise, you know, the square kilometers or square miles of the U.S. You can fit in China. You can fit in India. You can fit in Eastern Europe, Italy, Germany. You can fit them all into the continent of Africa. It has 1.48 billion people, close to what China has today, and India. They share the same demographics today. Africa made up of 54 nations. I don't know whether you do these studies. I know many of you are in college or uni, whether you've studied about Africa. Okay, so this may be a lesson, a class. Sounds like a class, eh? A lecture in the evening, late night lecture. Late night. My Africanism is catching up with me. I'm from Africa, don't forget. Okay, so about 7,000 cities. There are extremes and contrasts. Many different versions of Africa. Slave trade for 400 years, from 1100 to 1800. Slave trade. Africans were enslaved, taken to the nations all over, from the East Indies to all over Brazil, all over the world, colonized, by the British, by the Belgians. You know, if you come from Africa, we speak different based on the nations that colonized that part. We speak in English because we were colonized by the great British Empire. There will be parts of Africa, Cameroon, they speak English and French, half. Why? Because half was colonized by So they were held on both sides, they were being pulled apart. And so they speak, some of them English, some of them French. You know, it's a place of Portuguese, it's there, Mozambique. So all those are still part of Africa today. What am I saying? Africa, it's an interesting continent. It has had a story, and the story keeps going on. Why? Because part of it, 60% of the world's arable land is in Africa. Think of it today. 60% of the world's land that can be cultivated or farmed is in Africa. Okay, with all that, Africa only produces 3.1% of the global GDP. And it says it will take another 70 years for Africa to generate, at this rate, 10% of the global gross domestic product, which is all the human labor and all the resources. Africa blessed, but Africa with lots of pain. But we still say, Africa, arise. And I hear Pastor Seth saying amen, because he's saying, Asia, arise. And on the other end, I'm saying, Africa, arise. I thought I would hear a big amen, like we say in Africa. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So back to Habakkuk, his cry. And I cry with him when I look at my continent of Africa. But something interesting is happening in Africa. When you look at the global, I don't know whether this has a pointer. Okay. No, but I can point. All right. If you look at this map of the world's population growth, right now we are in 2025. Of course, for long we knew China. Blessed are you, Chinese, if you're Chinese. I had a friend who would say, God loves the Chinese. That's why he's multiplied them. And they are all over the world, including in Africa. We are now counting Chinese as one of our other tribes, because we've received them into Africa. So if you look at this population growth of the world, vis-a-vis Africa, or sub-Sahara Africa, is the blue line that you see. And it shows by around 2035, Africa's population overtakes the population of China. By around 2040 something, it will overtake the population of India, and it will keep rising. As the other world's populations go down, Africa keeps rising. Once a continent that looked called the dark continent of Africa, once called the barrier fields for missionaries, but we see the growth, and I say, okay, God loves Chinese, God loves Africans as well. Can you say amen? By the way, there are many African young people like you who all they want is go to another continent because they feel we are cursed. Or they even think, is the skin cursed? Are we cursed? But we are refusing that. We know we are blessed. Amen. Because black, white, orange, all, we are God's children. Amen. 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 Okay, I hear we are headed to Africa now. All right. So the population keeps rising. The average age in Africa is 19 years. Average age. The average age in Korea is 44. I was just in Korea the other week. The average age for Europe is 37. And North America, 37 going towards 39 to 40. India, closer with Africa, is 28, the average age. Africa's population is on the rise. Why am I giving this background? I said Habakkuk's cry, Habakkuk's prayer, and my prayer, and the prayers of many, when we look at a continent that has been abused in every way, and where some of the places like Congo, that can feed the entire continent of Africa, but it's like a playground, different nations collecting the minerals and a battlefield to this day. So there is reason to reason the way I'm reasoning, asking, is Africa blessed? The way God says, Abraham, you are blessed. Is Africa blessed? And one way I'm seeing is in this population growth for Africa. And with that, there is the growth of the African church. Christianity in 2018, In 2018, Africa became the leading continent in terms of having the highest number of Christians in one continent. 2018. Latin America held that position for a couple of years. Of course, North America has held, and Europe, they have held that position for so long. Today, in Africa, we have 700, this is 2025, 754 million Christians on the continent of Africa. On the continent of Africa, once called the dark continent of Africa, the burial grounds for missionaries. Today, in terms of Christianity, we see massive, explosive growth of the church in Africa. Of course, that's close to 50%. You see Asia on the other side where you are, 388, but that's only 9%, which tells us there is a lot to do in Asia. Okay, there is a lot that needs to be done in terms of the church growth. There is room for so much growth. In Africa, we are nearly halfway. Of course, there is nominalism, so these are general figures of Christians. But what am I saying? Once a dark continent, but God is doing something in this once upon a time dark continent. When you look, when you compare in terms of the population growths, the red is the African Christian believers, the red graph. The next one, the green, is global Christians that is put together. And then the other red now, red. My wife tells me I don't read colors very well. Okay, global population, global, the other red. But the point here is that when you remove Africa's church growth from the rest of the global church growth, the line, Christian growth without Africa, the blue line, that's where we go. In other words, we go below the global population. Right now, we are above the green. But without Africa, and of course, we know this is all by the grace of God. I'm not here to brag, but I'm only here to show you in a little bit how a continent that has looked dark, but it's rising to be by God's grace used of God. When God called Abraham, it wasn't because he was super dobby or something. He was just another idol worshiper like anyone else, but God calls him. And by God's grace, God is also calling Africa today, and of course every other believer. But we see in terms of Africa to be a light to the nations of the earth. Forward, go, stuck. Okay. So Africa's population, I did mention about 1.48. Africa's Christian population in 1910 was 10 million. In 2025, 734, Africa's enriched people groups. We still do have groups. Even with a massive growth, we do have tribes and people groups that still need to experience the love of Christ. We have 1,004. Of course, that means enriched people groups. It's a group. It's defined as a group. Without outside help, they cannot reach their own people. That is, they need help from other communities to reach their own people. And so we do have 1,104. These pronunciations. Okay. You know, my tribe is called Mbere. Mbere tribe, to this day, we still don't have. In Kenya, we have 43 tribes. And for so long, they were not counting my tribe. So they would count all the other tribes and would say, keep counting. We are still waiting. They say, too small. And then the Bible came. Even to this day, we do not have a Bible in my mother tongue. My father tongue, mother tongue. My wife, my mother is from another tribe. My father, another tribe. My wife, another tribe. So my father tongue. We don't have a Bible. We are still waiting for the Bible to be put in our own language. That is, if God, not Eve, okay, Eve, if you choose to, but it's God's word. It needs to be read and heard in every people's, the language through which you are breastfed, you know, your mother tongue. It's such a joy when you see a tribe receiving the Bible for the first time in their language. And in my tribe, we are still waiting, and we sang every tribe before the throne of grace. In 1910, a global world gathering, Africa had no representative. It was represented by missionaries because it was a mission field, but by God's grace, it's becoming, rising to be a sending nation. The population of Africa, I'll go through this fast, it's seen as a ticking bomb. What I'm saying is a blessing. The United Nations says that's a time bomb. With so many young people, Gen Zs, I don't know whether you follow news, but we've had Gen Zs in my country, Kenya, that took off and went right into parliament and set it on fire. What were they looking for? Their freedoms, their rights, the taxation and jobs and you know, all that. Gen Zs, it's a... Am I talking to Gen Zs?
Yes.
Okay. Gen Zs, you know, that block, I did say 19 is the average age. So we have many restless young people in my continent that are seeking to do something, that are looking for jobs, and it's hard to contain a Gen Z. So that's why United Nations says it's a time bomb. On the other hand, I say these Gen Zs, these young people, they are God's gift to the nations. God will use them to bless the nations of the earth. Okay, we need to keep running. Africa will, by the second half of the century, have a surveyed overflow of a commodity that is becoming increasingly rare in the rest of the world, young workers. After 2040, labor force age groups will be shrinking everywhere in the world except in sub-Saharan Africa. By 2070, by 2070, after 30 years, all growth in the labor force in the world will be in sub-Saharan Africa, so that the region will have a working age population of 1.8 billion. More than the United States, more than India and China combined. If we focus on new entrants to the labor force, when I say labor force, I'm also speaking of mission force, people that bless the nations, youth aged 15 to 24, by just 2040, sub-Saharan Africa will have well over twice the youth population of China, half again more than India, and almost three times the youth of the United States and Europe combined. That's why I say, Africa, arise, and by the grace of God, Africa can be a blessing to the nations. Youths that turned their Gen moments into movements. When you look at history, in 1927, the Moravians, this is from Germany, they reached the world of their day. And most of it was through young people, one of their clarion call. And I'm asking as I go through this, what's your clarion call? What's the call for this generation? As I talk to my young people or young people in my continent, I ask, what's your clarion call? What is your heartbeat as a generation? What moves you as a Gen Z? What stirs you? What makes you sleepless? What's your ambition? What's your passion? What change, what difference do you want to see in the world? In the 1927 this revival, in 1732, Johannes and David, they gave themselves to be slaves. They said, we want to go to the West Indies. They were told, you must become a slave to get in there. They said, we will be slaves. They were told, no, you cannot be a slave. You're a white person. How will you earn your living? They said, we will be slaves who work as slaves. We will live as slaves who stay among them. And they took off, saying, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. That was the clarion call of the young people and of that generation. 1886, Students Volunteer Movement. If you read in history, they were known. Their clarion call was wild evangelization in this generation. They believed their generation would reach the world of their day. That was their watchword. That's what fired them. That's what charged them. That's what moved people like Dr. Kraft and Livingstone. Dr. Kraft came to my country in 1844. Within 3 months, he buried his wife, Rosina, and buried his daughter. But when he was dying because of fever, he wrote a message back to a sending base and said, now the hour has come for Africa to be reached with the gospel from this East Coast. He's a dying man, he's buried his wife, but he's charged saying, here we are, now the work begins. He folds his sleeves to say, we are moving on. David Livingstone, he would always ask, why can't the love of Christ carry the missionary where slave trade carries the slave traders? Because as he went through Africa, he saw Africans being hauled to the coast, and he was coming to tell them the message of Christ, and they were being carried without missionaries telling them the truth of God. And you'd say, why can't the passion for Christ carry the missionary where slave traders are so passionate to go that they may take human bodies or lives and sell them for money? My village in 1974, some young people went, my auntie, to a conference like this one. They heard the gospel. They were challenged to go back to their village and talk about Jesus. They were challenged that when you know about Jesus, you should not be quiet. It's the greatest news that everybody needs to know. And they were so inspired. They came back to my village and they began preaching. And my grandmother turned to the Lord. She knew about Christianity, but she rededicated her life to the Lord. But they were a bit noisy, their generation. They were kicked out of the churches of the day. But today, the small church that they began as young people has produced over 30 different congregations shining the light in my once dark village. They caught something in that missions, like what we are doing this weekend. They did not stop. They went and they did something, and a change began. In 1992, I was in a conference the way we are here, a missions conference. I heard the challenge of the unreached in the world that need to know about Christ. I was so inspired. I said, man, I must go. And I made the commitment. When the appeal was made, who is making a commitment to go for Christ? I was among those that made that commitment to go. And by God's grace, I'm here. It wasn't easy, amen. When I told my dad I'll be a preacher, I was doing business administration at the university. I just graduated. We have people doing business here tonight in your colleges. Okay, so when I told my dad, I feel called to be a preacher, he did not say foolish boy, but in a way he was saying foolish boy, because he said, preaching is for those that failed in school. It's for those that could not manage to get a degree. You can read the Bible without paying. You paid to get a degree, and you now say you want to go and be a preacher? I mean, I had a hard time reasoning. My heavenly father is putting in me an urge to go. My earthly dad is saying that's the poor man's job and for failures. It was a hard point to be in, but I'd seen the vision. I'd heard, I mean, not a vision like visions they would see. I'd heard the cry for the lost in the world, and I'd said yes. I'll not tell you the rest of the story. You read it in the book, but I had to run away from home. I had to flee because the fire became too much. But here I am to this day, still preaching him. And we don't preach him for money, but I can say God takes care of his laborers. If that's a struggle you may go through, God takes care of his laborers. In fact, let me quickly say, I had to run away from home upon graduating. I went and hid in some unreached people group, the Somalis and others. And I was there praying and saying, Lord, which way should I go? I feel the desire for full-time service to serve you. But this is, it's being ridiculed. And as I prayed and fasted and took time to seek the Lord's face, and that's what I say to young people. Before, as you graduate from college, spend time asking God, what would you have me do? Seek his face. Yes, you may know you're going to be a businessman, but it's much better if you seek him and he sends you into that business world as a witness for Christ as you do the multi-billionaire, millionaire deals. Because the kingdom of God needs those resources. Seek his mind before you step out of university so that you go with his mind and his blessing and will be faster in fulfilling this great commission. Not everybody will be a preacher like me and said full time, but everybody, whether a politician, every profession, God wants witnesses, a teacher, an engineer, a mechanic. God wants you in that field as light and salt. And that's where you need him to send you into that profession. And could be many of us, I pray, send you to the nations. If we, as the global church, continue today, things business as usual, by 2050, we will have an additional 500 million. Right now, there are 3.5 billion. We'll have an additional 500 million no gospel access people. These are people who do not know a Christian around them. That is, if each one Christians tell their neighbor about Jesus, only a half of the world's population will get to hear about Jesus. There are people who will not hear unless someone crosses those barriers or nations and comes into their territory. There has to be deliberate cross-cultural goers. There has to be the Acts 11, 19, 21, where it says some of them spoke to the Greeks, because the Jews were going, but selective, only preaching to their own Jews. But it says a few began talking to Greeks, and soon the gospel crossed into the Greeks, and then the Gentile church was formed. And I'm now concluding, because we need to have some discussion time. And I like this model where we pause for some conversations. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52. By the age of 12, Jesus knew his purpose. If you read in chapter 2, verse 41, when he's lost, who was lost? Jesus or the parents? Okay, but you know the story. Eh? He's lost. The parents conclude he's lost for 3 days, and that's a serious thing, to lose your child for 3 days. They are troubled. They come seeking for the lost child that came to seek for the lost. Okay, are we together? So they come seeking for this lost child for 3 days. They are disturbed. When they meet him, what does he say to them? Why did you have to look for me? Didn't you know where to find me? Oh, didn't you know I must be about my father's business or in my father's house? But for the next 18 years, It says Jesus went home and was obedient to his parents. And he grew up finding favor with God and with fellow man. So for 18 years, just imagine, the Savior of the world is doing carpentry. He's every day waking up to do carpentry. He sees that woman, could be who is sick, and he knows a touch from his hand one day will straighten her back. You know, the woman who for 18 years was bent over, he sees lepers and is moving around knowing he can change their life instantly. But for those 18 dragging years, he's simply there doing what doesn't seem to make sense. When I was a student, my generation, we had people that ran away from college, from uni. One of my best friends, fellow believer, he said, "How can I be here while souls are perishing?" He took off from college. We had kind of super, hyper-spiritual people. But what am I saying? There is a season for preparation. That's what this generation now, where you are, it's preparation time. Now, preparation doesn't mean only come and sit, that's it. No, it's preparation, but you are building yourself. You are building yourself spiritually, like Paul would say to Timothy, be an example in character, in speech, in purity. It's time to ground yourself. The mission field is a challenging place. The mission field is a tough place. And if you are in Asia already, it's a tough place. Where I come from, we have tribes like the Somali. I mean, we are, when you become a believer, that's like the end of your life. We were talking with Pastor about one who became a believer and his own father had to call on the community to put him to death. Of course, there's a whole range, but you must be ready for the extreme. The mission field is a tough place, and the Lord calls us to be strong and tough. Generation Z, are you here? You know, in my country, they say, the Gen Z say, we fear nothing except what? Marriage. And what, my wife, what else do they fear? Hot tea? Oh, lack of bundles. Lack of internet. That's what they fear. That's the only thing that they fear. Marriage to marry. They fear marriage. And no wonder today in the world we have a decline in populations. They fear marriage. They fear to commit in marriage. And they fear lack of bundles, out of connectivity, and depression sets in. But I ask, as this generation, we can take the world for Jesus, but it will take serious commitment to the Lord. And that's why I'm saying college time is time to deepen your roots. College time, it's time to strengthen yourself, your inner being. I was in Korea the other day, and I learned the Korean church, the early morning prayer. But I learned, they are now saying the Gen Zs are not able to rise up in the morning because they work late in the night. And we toured one university, and by 10 a.m., 11 a.m., there was a good number were sleeping on coaches. And the pastor said, yeah, because they were very busy at night. This generation. I mean, you may not do the late night, early morning prayer, but pray you should. Your walk with Christ should be intense. Not religious, but committed. Find your rhythm in your prayer. Find your rhythm in your word. You know, I live with Gen Zs and I say to them, there are some disciplines you need to build. Now, I'm not your pastor, so what I say, you should not say that. That's it. Pastor said. You know, simple disciplines like even your room. Say you're going to be a global believer. Your room, how does it look like? And some of them I said, don't be Lazarus. You know, Lazarus came dressed in all his clothing. when he came out of the grave. But the Bible tells us Jesus' grave, even the things he was wearing were well folded. You read, it says, the thing that was on his head was well folded. So don't be a Lazarus, because you are global. You are for the nations. You are witness. You are light to the nations. Hello. So for 18 years, he waited. Your wait may just be for 4 years as you go through college, 2 years in the life group as you go, but there is work coming. And I'm speaking your career, but I'm also speaking your calling. What does the Lord, what does he want you to fulfill in your life? And so this is the question that I pose for us. What was happening in those 18 years in Jesus' life? And what was happening to his mission?
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.